All right, let's now turn our attention to the Word and turn to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to pick up right where we left off in our study of Genesis 19. Nothing like ending the middle of a chapter, especially a chapter like the one on Genesis 19 in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah and that incident. But that's where we left off. Good question for you, though. And this is not a rhetorical question. I want an answer. What is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah about? Well, that is most certainly a part of it. God's judgment on a group of pretty serious sinners. Among them was homosexuality. Graham?
God's love for Abraham.
God's love for Abraham, absolutely. Yeah. Were you going
to
say something, Sam? Okay. Yeah, we just find some of that. We're going to talk about some of that even in Lot's escape. But Graham really hits the nail on the head. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is most commonly known because of the massive destruction and the judgment that God has upon the sinners in that city. And they do most certainly deserve it. When you go, though, to a jewelry store, and they're showing you diamonds. Maybe you remember this from when you were shopping for an engagement ring or something. What do they put behind the diamond when they pull it out? A piece of black or dark, dark purple velvet. Why? It makes the diamond pop, doesn't it? The destruction of the city of Sodom and Gomorrah makes the diamond of God's salvation of Lot pop. I'm actually more convinced now, I wasn't convinced this before, but I am convinced that this story is primarily about the working of God's salvation, not the condemnation of sinners. Because God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. He never does. He most certainly will destroy the wicked, and he will be satisfied with it. We will get into that a little bit before we leave this story. But the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah is just a backdrop to what God is all about, which is the salvation of his people from their sins. So just a little bit of review as we think about this book as we come back. This story starts for us in chapter 18. If you remember, there are three people, one of them being the Lord and then two messengers, traveling on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they happen to pass by Abraham's house, right? Or his tent. And they invite him in. And in that interaction, what happens is the covenant promises that had to do with salvation for Abraham and his family are renewed and extended, clarified, more information given. Specifically in that situation, Sarah receives the promise directly from the Lord that she will receive, that she will bear a child for Abraham, the child of promise. And so there you have God's people in the midst of a context of God judging the wicked, getting promises of what God is doing in the accomplishment of his, ultimately in his salvation purposes and plans. And so God announces, but then God announces his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham. So he gives them the covenant promises, but he also tells Abraham what he intends to do to these wicked cities. And you read about that, we study it in Genesis 18, verses 16 through 21. God says, am I going to hide from Abraham what I intend to do? And he tells him what's about to happen for Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, once again, we know this, that Lot, Abraham's nephew, lives in Sodom. And Abraham knows that. And so after he finds out, and then the two messengers, the two angels, head down the road to go to Sodom and to see if the wickedness is really what God already knows it is, and then to bring judgment upon it, Abraham stays and he has that interaction with God where he begins to dicker with the Lord and say, is the Lord going to really sweep away the righteous with the ungodly? And he says, that can't be your character. And so if there's 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? Yes, I'll spare the city. Well, if there's 45, what if there's 40? And he whittles it all the way down to 10. And Abraham drops it at 10 and thinks, you know, there's got to be 10 righteous people. The Lord, and he doesn't push it any further. The Lord won't, well, just spare the city, Lord, if there's 10 righteous people. And God says, yes, I will spare the city on the account of the 10 righteous. And then we actually move, as you head into chapter 19, we've already looked at this, into the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and the wickedness of the city. The city was not destroyed because of the events that take place in the first 11 verses of Genesis 19. Those events are there for us to understand the massive wickedness of the city. It's not the events that destroyed the city. Destruction was already announced for them. That story is there so that we understand why God is judging them. We've studied up to that point. We left things off in verse 11. As we come to verse 12 and following, what we now are going to see is how God does save the righteous from being destroyed with the wicked. And I'm going to ruin my punchline here as we get going. It didn't take 10 righteous people. No, God didn't spare the city, but he did spare. And God's grace, God's mercy goes even further than Abraham dared to venture. God spared 10. What is God going to do? He's going to spare 3. Before the story's done, that is the punchline. God is going to demonstrate how his grace, how his mercy goes even farther than what Abraham could dare to think or ask. So with that in mind, let's read. I'm going to start in verse 12. I'm going to read down through verse 29, although we're not going to examine all of that content. We're going to be wrapping some of this up next week. But we need to see the whole story. So this is the word of the Lord. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-laws to be jesting. And as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest a disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, and I will not overflow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city is called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of that land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. All right, so tonight we're looking at this central part of the story. I really want to focus in on God's salvation of Lot. We understand there, and I read it, of the destruction of the city for the wicked. We'll think about that a bit more next week. But here we want to think specifically about the person of Lot. And as we think about this, we read this morning 2 Peter 2:9. That the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And that is said in 2 Peter chapter 2, right after he uses Lot as an example. And he calls him righteous Lot, calls him a preacher of righteousness, and that he was tormented day by day by the evil that he saw around him. And yeah, and so we know that Lot from that city, I'll be honest with you, before we get out of this chapter, I struggle with the designation of a righteous Lot, but that's neither here nor there at this point in time. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. But here in 2 Peter, we are told of the character of Lot, that yes, he was living in this terrible place, but he was righteous, and he was tormented, he was upset, he was not okay with the evil that was happening around him. And so we find, as we begin to work through our text, the first thing we see is how the preacher of righteousness is given one last chance to publish his message. Verses 12 through 14, right? The angels tell Lot, ask him, do you have anyone else in this city? Because if so, you go get them, right? Do you have anyone else here, son-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And so they're giving Lot one opportunity. Go, collect everyone that's associated with you, collect everyone that you can to, and warn them of the impending judgment. Warn these people and to take them out. Not take them out in the bad sense, take them out of the city. Save them. And Lot does just that. He goes and he announces to his son-in-laws, we know he's got two virgin daughters, at least. He may have had other family, but here we know he has two virgin daughters, and they apparently both are betrothed or engaged, the ESV says it, to, he calls them his son-in-laws. I don't know how they worked marriage in ancient Sodom at all, but he goes and he announces to them the coming judgment of God. He warns them. Right? What is his message? Up. Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. And if you'll allow me a little application, especially within the context we already talked about tonight, with sharing our faith, don't be a browbeater on sin, but don't go soft on the message of sin. We're taught today, subliminally or even directly, that to convince people to believe in Jesus, you need to show them the benefits that they're going to get from believing in Jesus. You have a broken marriage? Well, Jesus can help you with that. You're struggling with your finances? You know what? Jesus can help you with that. Right? You're having a hard time processing your wash? Well, buy this better washing machine. It's the exact same sales tactics. And believe me, brothers and sisters, I believe with every ounce of my being, my life is far better because I believe in Jesus than because I don't. But that's because my problem of sin has been dealt with. And do I think I'm a better husband because I'm a follower of Christ? Yes. But the problem is sin. The problem isn't we're struggling in our marriage. The problem is we're sinners. And sinners have a hard time getting together. My wife and I are not having problems, by the way. We're doing great. But, right, the problem is sin. And what is the message that Lot announces? Get out of here. Escape with your lives because God's wrath is coming. What did we read in, once again, 2 Peter this morning? The Lord is storing up this world for fire, for judgment, and intense heat, and even the elements are going to melt. I'm not saying we terrify people into the kingdom of heaven, but at the same time, it's okay for people to be terrified by their sin and to realize that only Christ can be the Savior. So Lot goes and he preaches the message of God's impending judgment. Unfortunately for his son-in-laws, they didn't take him serious. He seemed to be jesting. They reject the message. Is that Lot's fault? I'm sure he preached to them with more fervor and passion and with everything he could come up with. And yet they did not listen. No, brothers and sisters, the fruit is never our responsibility. What has the Lord asked from us? Be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. Faithfully proclaim the message and leave the results up to me. And that's why we can lay our heads down if we have been accurate and loving and winsome in the presentation of God's truth. If people reject it, we can lay our heads down on our pillows at night and sleep in peace. Because God is the one, right? I love that. And Paul says it, and that's within the context of church, but he says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So Lot does one last preaching session of the gospel message as he understood it and with the truth that he had. He warned of God's judgment, and the message was rejected. That's heartbreaking, right? When we think about the people we so long to see in the kingdom but who aren't. Yes, it's heartbreaking when they reject. And so we pray, and we wait for the right time, and we speak the truth, and entrust them to a good God, hoping and believing that he can and will save them. And then, as we move into verse 15 and following, we then find the angels instructing Lot on his escape. The judgment is still coming. And so now the angels turn their attention to Lot and tell him, look, it's time for you to get. It's time for you to get out of here. And this is, note the urgency here. Verses 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. There's a sense of, okay, this is like, deal with it now. Deal with it now. D.L. Moody preached a sermon on a Sunday evening, and he presented the gospel, and it's the only time in his ministry he did this. He told people, I want you to go home and think about this and come back next Sunday. And you know what transpired? The Chicago fire, and his audience never came back. There is urgency, men and women. I could die on my way home. I could drop dead in front of you right now. I don't mean that morbidly. There is no certainty of tomorrow. So once again, we don't want to bulldoze and try and bang people into submission into the kingdom. And yet at the same time, there is an urgency about the message. And so the angels, up, take your wife and your daughters and get out of here, lest you too be swept away in the judgment. And then there's this strange line there, and I don't know what to make of it. I still don't know what to make of it. Verse 16, he lingered. He lingered. Why? I don't know. I don't think it was because he was in love with the city. I think 2 Peter blows that up. Is he scared? Is he confused? The text doesn't tell us. That's the best I can come up with, sorry. But he lingers. For some reason, he pauses. He pauses and he lingers. He tarries. And it gives God an opportunity to demonstrate his grace and his purposes, because God has set his kindness upon Lot. He's going to save him. So the angels reach. I love this. The men seized him. That's not a small word. They don't gently usher them out. They seize him. They grab him and start dragging him out. They seize them and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. Once again, here is the key to it all. The Lord being merciful to him. The Lord being merciful to him. God had set his affections upon Abraham and upon Lot. He's going to accomplish his purposes just like he will with us. It's always great when we get there peacefully and willingly. But occasionally, God in his mercy grabs us by the scruff of the neck and says, you're coming, whether you want to or not. This is my intentions and purposes for you. And it's of God's mercy. God had determined to be merciful. And so they brought him and set him outside the city. God's going to save him. That's just, there's nothing about it. So the angels intervene. God is going to act in compassion. Once again, what was it that Abraham, and I know this was like months ago we talked about this, but what was it that Abraham had appealed to in his prayer to God? Your compassion and your justice. You're just, God. You won't swipe away the righteous with the wicked. In your compassion, save them. Well, what are we seeing on full display? The compassion of God. He's answering Abraham's prayer, and Abraham doesn't even know it. He's answering Abraham's prayer in saving the three. The moment it's four, but we'll talk about Lot's wife here in a few minutes. He's going to save the three instead of the 10 that Abraham asked. He's demonstrating his mercy. And then, and don't miss this. God has determined he will save Lot, but there are conditions on his salvation in this circumstance. Verse 17, look at how God, the angels, define how it is that they are to experience this salvation from God. Escape, do not look back, do not stop, escape to the hills. Escape, do not look back, do not stop, escape to the hills. Go, we are saving you, we are saving you, that is a certainty. But these are the parameters in which God has determined he will save you. God does not desire that any should perish, but all should come to a saving knowledge of him. And how is that salvation brought? By faith in the finished work of Christ. And none of us get in except by the narrow door of salvation, which is Christ. God in his mercy, establishes the way. And God in his mercy and in his goodness and in his kindness and in his justice only saves those who walk in that way. So salvation is always an act of God's mercy, but that does not free the recipients of his salvation from their responsibility to act within the boundaries that God has mercifully established. And that's why I say over and over again that God's grace and mercy are the cause of obedience, not a reason to be unconcerned about obedience. God's grace and his goodness, he established a way for Lot to be saved. So escape. Do not look back. Do not stop. Escape. Now, Lot, it's interesting. I find this interesting. In fact, I'm not entirely sure what to make of it in verses 18 through 22, where Lot then says, "Oh, no, lords. not to the hills. That's too far. I won't make it. I'll be swept up in the destruction. What about that little city over there?" They call it Zoar. I don't know what its name was originally. It's called Zoar after that because Zoar means little. There's a play on words going on here in the text. But he says, "Hey, God, I know I'm receiving." Lot understands the position he has. It's not deserved favor, but he understands God's favor is upon me. "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life." So he understands that God is being merciful towards him and working on their behalf. But he says, "But I cannot escape to the hills lest a disaster overtake me and I die. And behold, the city is near enough to flee to. It is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." And so then the angel then grants him that favor also. "I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken." And then notice this. "Escape there quickly. For I can do nothing till you arrive there." Now, and once again, our study has been broken up. But as we think through this story, it starts off with maybe Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. The angels are traveling here to see if the wickedness is as great as God, as the report has come up to God. And so even as we start the story, the destruction is not certain. And then as you read through the story, the destruction becomes more and more certain and more absolute and more defined. And we see this even in the story. There's this progression here of, "Lot, if you don't get out of here, you're going to be swept away with the judgment." And then they force him out. But then what do we find here as we come to the end of the text? "I can do nothing until you arrive there." There are two ways in which we look at stories. There's two ways in which we look at all of life. When we look at it from the perspective of man, it's full of possibilities and opportunities, and it could go this way or it could go that way, and we don't know which, and we're always stuck responding. But then when we switch the camera and we look at the things of the world from the perspective of God, things are absolutely set and certain. And so as we go through the narrative and there's this building sense of urgency, you've got to get out, you've got to get out of here. But by the time they get out and they're then fleeing, we discover from the get-go it was certain that God wasn't going to destroy them because the angel said, "I can't do anything until you reach the safe haven." And so we find, yes, there's these warnings and they're certainly true. They are certainly true. And that's why, even though I believe that God, in accordance with Scripture, has chosen a people for himself before the foundation of the world, I can look at a crowd and, not knowing who those people are, and say, "If you believe this message, you most certainly will be saved." Because that's also what God's word says. And in making that appeal, I am presenting it to men for men to make a choice, but I also understand the sovereign purposes of God at work in all of that. It's incredible. As I look through this, I see a picture of how God works his salvation in people. And sometimes the process is painful and hard. But God saves and accomplishes his purposes no matter what. And so the angels cannot destroy the city until Lot reaches this little village that he had set his eye upon. And why is God doing this? It's why I read all the way to verse 29. And so it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. God showing his favor to his people against the backdrop of the horrific sins of this world. Did Lot deserve salvation? No. Neither did Abraham. But God, in his goodness, had set his affections upon him and was working his purposes in their lives. And we are to see the jewel of salvation popping against the black backdrop of sin. Verses 23 through 26, judgment comes, and we're going to look at this a little bit more fully next time. I do want us to pause and to think in a little bit more time than I'm going to take tonight on the seriousness of this judgment, and there's some pretty important imagery here. And we'll talk about that next week. But here, I simply want us to note, because I made that comment earlier about how salvation is always an act of God's mercy, but that does not free the recipients of his mercy from their responsibility to act within the boundaries that God has established. We see that with Lot's wife. What had the angel said? Escape. Do not look back. Do not stop. Escape. Lot and his three daughters did just that. But Lot's wife, what did she do? She looked back. She looked back. She stepped outside the boundaries of what God had graciously established. And her lot in life was to become a pillar of salt. And this, brothers and sisters, reminds us that we ought not take God's gracious provision of salvation for granted. And it's just like we talked about this morning. Be diligent to make sure of your calling, that God's calling and choosing of you. I don't know if Lot's wife was saved or not. I'm kind of guessing no, because God doesn't sweep away the righteous with the wicked, but I don't know. I'm very happy to leave that with a good God who does know. But it serves as a warning to us. We can be among God's people. We can know the lingo. We can even do some of the walking of the talking. And yet, we can lose sight of what it is that God has called us to be and to do. And in losing sight, we at least miss the blessings of being God's people. That part is for certain. And perhaps we end up discovering that we never really were a part of his kingdom. I read a book recently called The Sinfulness of Sin, and it's really stirred up within me, again, afresh, a new desire to be shed of the garbage of this world, because it just ruins my relationship with the Lord, my relationship with all the people I love and care about, and my ability to know his presence and to live in his presence and to be and do the things he wants us to do. But it's not about legalism. The more I understand and taste of God's grace, the more I understand obedience comes because of his grace, not my striving. And I want to know that. And so we find here God, in the midst of a horrid circumstance, his primary purpose. Yes, the angels are there to destroy the wicked. But more than that, the angels are there to save the righteous. Why doesn't God save everyone? I don't know. But one of the reasons I do think is that we have no concept of salvation if we don't see and understand condemnation and judgment on sin. Are you right with the Lord? Have you truly come to Christ? Forsaking all of your works, forsaking all your own efforts, realizing there's nothing you can do to merit, to earn God's favor. Have you thrown it all aside and cast yourself completely and solely on the grace that is freely offered in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Have you come on His terms? Or are you still trying to come on yours? God, we thank you for the pictures of salvation in this text. Help us, Lord God, to understand the sinfulness of our sin and the glory of the salvation you have provided in Christ. Help us to do your commandments. And Father, I don't just say help casually, because I understand, Lord God, our ability to do what's right comes from you. The power comes from your Spirit who indwells us, and the fruit is your working and not ours. But like Isaiah, after you cleansed him of his unclean lips, we want to stand before you and to boldly say, here we are. Send us. And so, Father, as we stand on the cusp of another week, that is our desire, Lord, that you'd use us this week to encourage each other in Christ and to proclaim the message of hope to the lost world all around us. Oh God, if you would delight to use us for those purposes, we would be full of joy and comfort. And so help us towards those ends, we pray. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.